Guys, we're in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 37 today. And what we're talking about today is, I think, life or death. I really do. I think this is one of the most important messages probably in the entire Bible. And I hope that I can convey this in a way that honors God. And so I want to ask you all, yeah, by the way, if you have a smart device, please open that up to your YouVersion, and you can go to your drop-down menu, go to live, and you can find our outline right there. If you don't have that, we have a bulletin right here, the outline. Please follow along, take notes. And if you don't have that, please get one. If you don't have one, if you could raise your hand, maybe Rick, if you don't have an outline, could you raise your hand? And maybe Rick, maybe you could pass out outline, because everybody needs a bulletin today. Everybody needs one of these. If you don't have one of these, please get one. Just raise your hand. Rick will bring one to you. When Jesus does something amazing, how do you respond? How do you respond? It is really amazing. The most people would say, well, if Jesus did something amazing, I would be very excited about that. That would be awesome. Really? Is that really how it is? Because Jesus told a parable. He told a parable about the sower. If you've been around church any stretch of time, you know the parable of the sower. A farmer goes out to sow his seed. There are four different types of soil. One is a hard-packed soil, kind of like this. He threw seed on there, and it didn't grow. Birds came in and ate it. He threw some on rocky ground. It sprang up quickly, but when the sun came up, it scorched the plants because there was no root, and it fell away. Then some seed fell among the thorny soil, the thorn-infested soil, and it tried to grow, but the thorns choked it out. And then some seed fell among good soil, and it produced a crop, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. You guys have heard about that. And Jesus says, well, that basically describes the four types of people in this world. There's people that are hard-packed, and when the gospel is given to them, Satan comes and steals it. They don't get it. And there's the rocky soil, the people that get real fired up, but they're like an adrenaline boost. They get fired up, and then they fall away just as quickly. And then there's the thorn-infested people that really want to follow Jesus, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus says, chokes it out, making it unproductive. Only one type of soil. So if we do the math, about 25% of people will really get fired up when Jesus says or does something great. So I want to ask you, what type of soil are you today? Because this is the truth. You know, I want you to write this down, the main point. The state of your heart determines what you see. The state of your heart determines what you see in everything. Okay, we go right to the scriptures. In Matthew 12, verse 22 through 24, it says this: then they brought him, meaning Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, or Satan, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Two sets of people saw the same thing. Saw a man who was possessed by a demon, blind and mute. All of a sudden, Jesus places his hand on him, heals him, and he can both talk and see. Two completely separate groups of people saw that event. One group said, this is awesome. The other group said, that's evil. How could it be? The state of your heart determines what you see. See, guys, there are two brothers. One was a complete optimist. Found the good in everything. Another one was a complete pessimist. And he just, didn't matter what it was, he gave Eeyore a run for his money. Okay? Well, the dad decided, I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to see what my sons do. So for Christmas, he got the pessimistic son. He got him a brand new iPhone. Then after you open up the iPhone, he goes, the screen will probably just crack. And the father said, well, take out, here's gift number two. Took him outside. There's a brand new Ferrari out front. The son said, probably just wreck it. And then he said, well, here's an envelope. And an envelope was $100,000 in cash. And the son said, probably just waste it. To the second son, he gave a truckload pile of manure. The optimistic son. And the optimistic son said, no way. And he grabbed a shovel and he started doing this. And the dad said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony. Okay? Well, guys, the state of your heart determines what you see. See, the pessimistic son saw all this amazing gifts as negative because of the state of his heart. The optimistic son saw the palm manure and was fired up about it because there must be something great. See, guys, the state of your heart determines what you see. And because we, as we continue in this story, we see that a heart not surrendered to God. Remember, there's that word surrender. A heart not surrendered to God reaches ridiculous conclusions. Okay, what did the Pharisees say? They see a guy get healed and a guy that's completely liberated from bondage, liberated from the chains of Satan, and they say it was Satan that did it. Okay, listen to what Jesus said in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Jesus is basically saying, can you believe what is coming out of your mouths? Why would Satan drive out Satan? Satan's winning here. Why would he sabotage his own victory? Why? This is ridiculous, Pharisees. Do you see this? They couldn't, because a heart not surrendered to God reaches ridiculous conclusions. He goes on by verse 27. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, or Satan, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, if they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the Spirit kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. All right? So basically, Jesus is saying, you're reaching some very ridiculous conclusions here, Pharisees, but that's par for the course because your heart is not surrendered to God. And in here today, there are people whose hearts are not surrendered to God, and you've reached some extremely ridiculous conclusions in life. Let's talk about them right now. The first thing, heart not surrendered to God, reaches three ridiculous conclusions, and these govern our lives. You want to know why life's falling apart? This is one of the reasons. Number one, the first ridiculous conclusion that a heart not surrendered to God reaches is this. You begin to call evil good and good evil. You begin to call evil good and good evil. That's one of the conclusions that you reach. As that's where we are as a society. We have reached, as a society, as a culture, we are a culture that calls evil good and good evil. Right now, two big stories right now going on. Up in New York, a couple was fined $13,000 for not allowing a gay wedding on their farm. Now they've hosted, they have gay employees, they have they don't hate anyone. They just have said, no, we're a Christian couple. We don't want this on our property, on our private property. They were fined $13,000 for not allowing it on their farm. Romans 1 describes a society that calls evil good and good evil. If you guys will, on your free time, Romans chapter 1, it talks about the degradation of society. And then the second one is down in Georgia, an atheist group is suing a high school football program for leading prayer. Okay, so we're as a society, we are all about hosting gay weddings on private property, even if the owner says no, and we're about suing people that are praying. We're calling good evil and evil good right now this week in America. Those are two big stories that are going on right now. So a heart that is not surrendered to God begin to call evil good and good evil. In our lives, we do the same thing. Okay, the second thing, as after we've become that, the second ridiculous conclusion is this. You see God as the enemy. Okay, the Pharisees said it's by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he's casting this out. Well, Satan means accuser. And you see the commands and warnings of God as ridiculous. Okay? Warnings and commands of God is ridiculous. Romans 1 ends with they thought they knew, even though they knew the consequences, they not only continue to do it, but approve of those who practice it. That's the second ridiculous conclusion. You see God as the enemy. And then the final conclusion is the nail in the coffin. After we've become a society that calls good evil and evil good, after we've seen God as the enemy, which is where we are right now as a culture, the third thing is that we enjoy and indulge the very thing that will destroy us. Not only do we get destroyed, but we actually enjoy the trip. Okay? I just want to tell you guys, about a million lives were lost this week. In my kitchen, of all places. I even got a video of it. I just want to see a video of mass suicide in my kitchen. Guys, check this out. We're like those ants. We as human beings have an amazing capacity for self-destruction. How many of us are dealing with problems that are completely of our own doing right now? We did something stupid simply for a moment's pleasure that right now is killing us. We bought something that promised far more than it delivered, and now we're stuck behind huge payments that are killing us financially. Maybe we dated someone who had no character and everyone warned us about, and now we're paying the price for in the form of a broken heart, an STD, a pregnancy, or a plain old-fashioned hurt. We indulged a drug for a moment's pleasure, and it has us addicted, and now we're trying to rebuild a completely broken life. Our society reminds me of those ants. We sit down every night to a steady diet of trash, also known as television, where Jesus' name is used as a swear word, where faith is ridiculed, casual sex is the norm, disrespect for parents is celebrated. We wonder why we're dying as a society. We're like those ants. We belly up to the bar and drink in filthy song lyrics and wonder why our kids have no faith. We dine every night at the table of perversion, calling good evil and evil good. And we wonder why we have school shootings, rampant debt, failing schools, broken marriage, complacent churches, wimpy pastors, ineffective lay people, gangs, and runaway drug use. Those ants swarmed over the poison, drinking in with all their might. They were climbing over each other, two and three deep to get at it, at the very thing that would kill them. Yet are we any different? Our country is committing mass suicide, like those ants. We've embraced and drank in filth, pornography, illicit sex, disrespect for elders, foul language, cynicism and violence. We've pulled up to the table of secularism and postmodernism, drank our fill like those ants. We've chosen the poison, bypassing the real food, the real nourishment offered by faith, hope, love, joy, goodness, morality, self-denial, and sacrifice. We're committing mass suicide on a daily basis, just like those ants on my windowsill. No one is taking our lives, guys. We're willingly giving them up. I put down poison that was dressed up in an attractive way, didn't I? And like unthinking morons, they went for what felt good. They decided their course of action with what made them feel good. They didn't stop to think of the consequences, nor did they learn when their friends started dying out. Thinking with their stomachs and with their passions, they dove into the poison, enjoying for a moment that which would kill them forever. I think it pretty much sums up American culture right now, guys. When will we as people sit up and realize the poison that has not only been set out for us, but that we're actually indulging ourselves in? When we realize the consequences to our souls, to our homes, our families, our communities, and our nation, when will we as people stop committing mass suicide and instead turn to the things that give us life? God, faith, goodness, trust, sacrifice, delayed gratification, joy, friendship, honesty, self-control, and most importantly, love. See, the problem is that Romans 8, 7 through 8 says this: the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So the problem is our hearts. The problem is our hearts. That's the problem the Pharisees had. There's a miracle of Jesus, and they ascribed it to evil. Whereas the other people witnessed the miracle of Jesus and ascribed it to something wonderful. The problem is the heart. So guys, it's time to choose whose you are. As a church, as people, as a nation, we have to choose whose we are. Write that down, W-H-O-S-E. Not who you are, whose you are. Jesus says this right after the stinging rebuke of the Pharisees. He says this: whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Okay? He says there's two camps. You're with me or you're against me. And yes, he said this before Revenge of the Sith came out and Anakin Skywalker said it. Okay? This was Jesus' words 2,000 years before George Lucas dreamed up Star Wars. Okay? So there are three camps in here today. Three camps. All right. The first camp, and you may be in it, and you are those who are opposed to God. You're like the Pharisees. Whenever Jesus says something or does something, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's foolish. If you're here, I'm glad you're here, but you need a heart change. The second camp are those who are following God. Okay. Ones whose hearts are open to God. They're in the right place. They're the good soul. And God is producing fruit in you. That's the second camp. I would say that those two are the smallest camps. The third camp, I think, is the biggest one. And the third camp is neither. either opposed to God, no, really for God. Okay? This is a person whose biggest goal in life is an illusion. The good person. And I wrote a blog about this called Why Jesus is Unsettling to Me. And in Matthew 25, we talk about Matthew 25 all the time because we're all about widows and orphans and everything like that, okay? And how Jesus says, and he gathers the nations, separates sheep and goats, and the people, the sheep, come with me to heaven. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came to see me. All this kind of stuff. And he said to the goats, depart from me, those you accurse. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me. You guys know that parable, probably. And I wrote, this is why Jesus is unsettling to me. I said in Matthew 25, Jesus completely destroys the option of living the good life for the Christian. The sheep visited the sick and the imprisoned, gave food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. The goats didn't. They weren't murderers or kidnappers or even Atlanta Braves fans. They weren't. Okay? They probably coached Little League, went to PTO meetings, paid taxes, went to work. And they got sent straight to hell. That's why Jesus is unsettling to me. See, guys, in my innermost being, I wrote, I would simply like to just live a good life, raise a family, be happily married, earn a living, then die old and full of years. Isn't that what everybody wants? That really sounds attractive to me. That really sounds lovely. And it really sounds like that's a path that will get me labeled as a goat and send me straight to hell. And that's why Jesus is unsettling to me. I think it's time the church begins to rethink what we're really here to do. We aren't here to live a Christianized version of the American dream, playing it safe in our structured communities and keeping to ourselves. We have to rethink what it means to even be a Christian. There was a time and a place where the label Christian was an automatic death sentence to anyone who claimed it. It's that way in many places in the world today. Can we honestly call ourselves Christians if we're not actively seeking him out? And the hungry, and the thirsty, the sick, the naked, the incarcerated, the orphan, the widow. And I think that's the main point Jesus is making in the parable, is Christians, true Christians, have an unsettling passion to be with Jesus. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. There are two camps. The third camp is an illusion. And maybe it's time the American church wakes up and realizes that if you are in that third camp, neither. I'm not really opposed to Jesus. I'm not really following Jesus, that means you're opposed. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. He completely destroys that option for us. Okay? We have to determine whose we are. And I hope that Jesus is as unsettling to you as he is to me. See, guys, every time the gospel's presented, people make a decision. People respond. You either respond towards the gospel or away from the gospel. Every time a sermon is preached, you respond. You either respond towards it or against it. Every time Jesus works a miracle or teaches, people respond. People either move closer to Christ or away from Christ. People whose hearts are either softened or hardened by the gospel. Everyone responds. The question is, are you responding towards Christ or away from Christ? And then Jesus finishes like this. He says this, you cleanse the heart and your life will follow. Okay? Make a tree good, he says in verse 33, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? If your heart is evil, how can you say anything good, he says. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. And Jesus makes four powerful statements here. We're going to go through one at a time. Because guys, if your heart is not in the right place, it is time to get the heart in the right place today. Okay? You wonder why you're responding to life the way you are? It's because your heart. Is your heart turned towards God? The first statement, he says this, is that a tree is recognized by its fruit. One of the things as a pastor that I constantly am asked, and people, they find out I'm a pastor, and a lot of people try to impress me. They really do. They sit down with me, and they can quote the Bible, or they know this, or they went to this school, or they were involved in this or that ministry. And honestly, all of that, guys, is just buzzing of bees in my ear. Because if I don't see love, I don't see joy, I don't see peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness, gentleness or self-control. I don't see fruit of the Spirit. I don't really care because a tree is recognized by its fruit. If you don't have fruit of the Spirit in your life, then you're not a Spirit-filled person. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've seen or what you've been or how many Bible things you can quote. It doesn't matter. Jesus says a tree is recognized by its fruit. It doesn't matter what the label says. How do you recognize an apple tree? Apples. Okay? So what about you? Are you recognized as a believer in Christ by the fruit in your life? That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? Then he makes a second statement here. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It said, basically, your mouth is just as the mouthpiece for the heart. You want to know if your heart's turned towards Christ? What kind of stuff is coming out of your mouth? How do you react when something unsettling happens to you? How do you respond to people that are being ugly to you? Do you lash out in anger? Are hot words and profanity and cursing and blasphemy coming out of your mouth on a regular basis? That shows the state of the heart. Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So maybe some of us need heart surgery this morning. Okay? Some of us need heart surgery this morning. The third statement that he makes, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. Wow. I guess the kind of the image is that there's a little invisible tape recorder or a digital recorder on our lapel. And every word we're speaking, every word we say is being recorded. And when we stand before God, that tape's going to play back. And we're going to have to give an account. Every word that we've spoken. Why is he talking about this? Why is he talking? Because I thought he was talking about the heart and about sin. And everything. Guys, it's all tied together. You want to know the state of your heart? Look at this. Look at what comes out of your mouth. If you have angry words, you have an angry heart. If you have a loving mouth, you have a loving heart. If you have a peaceful mouth, you have a peaceful heart. Because that's what the scriptures is telling us. The state of your heart determines what you see. So your words are simply a barometer, a thermometer of what's going on in here. We're going to have to stand an account of the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. So I'm going to turn that around here, though. I would imagine that most of the people in here have been baptized. As a matter of fact, a lot of you have been baptized here. And we stood over there in front of this baptistry and said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Were those empty words? Because I have a feeling that a lot of people are going to have to give account for that. You made a confession of faith, but they were empty words because you had no intention of ever following me, Jesus will say. And others of us, you say, I made that confession, and you say, well, let's see, account. Yes, you actually did follow me. You actually did confess me, and you lived your life. So, guys, we're going to have to give account for every empty word we've spoken. So I want to ask you, is it time to repent? Did you make an empty confession of Christ in front of the whole church that you're not living right now? Okay, and the fourth thing he says, as for you, by your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Jesus says it because it shows where our hearts are. See, guys, the state of your heart determines what you see. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him as a good person? Do you see him as sovereign Lord? Do you see him when he acts? Do you see that as wonderful or scary? Do you see the commands of Scripture as good or bad? Do you see the commands of Scripture as infinitely valuable or infinitely worthless? Guys, the reason that you're seeing that way is the state of your heart. So I'm asking you guys, maybe today you need to repent and you need to let God change your heart. Because the heart that's not surrendered to God reaches ridiculous conclusions. So have you reached ridiculous conclusions today? Are you like those ants on the windowsill? You've rejected God, and you're literally indulging yourself in that which is going to kill you simply for a moment's pleasure. If that's your story, don't be like an ant. There aren't any ants on my windowsill this morning. They're dead. What they thought was so good killed them. That's the way sin works, guys. For by your words, you'll be acquitted, and your words you'll be condemned. Maybe you need to repent. And use words of repentance. By those words, you'll be acquitted. You will be seen as not guilty in front of God. He will change you. He will regenerate you. He will make you into the person he wants you to be. That's what we're here to do as a church. I'm telling you, Don't wait. Do it before it's too late. One of my failings as a pastor, guys, and I've got a lot of them, but one of my failings as a pastor is I do not stress urgency enough. I don't stress urgency. I don't say, this is life or death. You need to do it now. I don't do that enough. And I apologize to you for that. But I'm telling you, it's urgent. Do not wait. Do it now. If you need to repent, do it now. The state of your heart determines what you see. One of the things that we want to do here at Catalyst is this time of response. We have four wins: salvation, bringing non-Christian people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ; community, doing life together in community groups that meet weekly; training, moving people towards spiritual maturity; and then ministry, setting people loose to make an eternal difference in the world. That's all we do around here, four things. The second one right here, community, is probably the biggest one. And like John said earlier, we're getting ready to start a thing called 40 Days of Grace. We're going to do it as a church. We're going to study grace for 40 straight days. We'll be preaching about it. Everyone's going to get a devotional book that you can do every single day to teach about grace. All the community groups that we have are going to start. They're all going to be doing the same lesson as a church. And you say, well, that's great. That's one, but that's really not for me. Well, check this out. Some statistics by Ed Stetzer came out. This said people who are in community groups or small groups or at church, there's a huge difference between them and people that aren't part of it. Said in churches, 82% of group attenders actively pray for other Christians, as opposed to 54% of people that don't, that are not in a group. 82% actively pray for other Christians, while 54% of people that don't attend groups do. It's a pretty big difference. Of people that attend groups, 79% regularly confess sins. 54% of people that do not attend a group or not part of a community group don't, or 54% do. 79 to 54. Of people that attend groups, 67% read Bibles regularly. And only 27% of people that don't regularly attend groups read their Bible regularly. 80% of people in churches say that being part of a group is a good thing. Only 33% actually do it in the church. Our percentages are higher here at Catalyst. And I'm asking you, why do you think there's such a marked difference between people that are in community groups and people that aren't? It's because we were designed for community. If you want to start living a Christian life, if you want to seriously take seriously the commands of Jesus, you need to be in a community group. Plain and simple. That's what we at Catalyst do. And allow the community of faith to be instrumental in transforming your heart into one that follows Jesus. While you're doing it, if community groups, you say, oh, I'm too busy, that's not for me, then I want you to take some time right now and just spend some time in quiet prayer. Okay? Silent prayer. Maybe you need to repent of the things that you've been indulging yourself in. Maybe you need to pray for someone that's not here, that's out there doing this right now. Whatever it is, make sure that your heart is right before God. Do that right now. We're going to go into some more time of worship and some more time of reflecting. And I pray that the joy of the Lord would find you and meet you, and that you would be brought to your knees in joy and repentance and godly sorrow and freedom, because that's our goal today.